Welcome to Souls Harbor Church. We're glad you're here. You can also join us in person at 2601 North Meridian in Wichita, Kansas. We have services at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. We are a place of grace and a Bible-believing Pentecostal church where everyone is welcome to come and experience God. On behalf of Pastor Clark and all of us at Souls Harbor, I invite you to come and worship the Lord with us. I know you'll be blessed. Now let's join the service.
I want to talk to you about the greatest personality in the Bible. But I want to pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time as we gather here, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that your hand would be upon us, that you would bless each one that's here. Bless the word, Father. Help me as I attempt to deliver this message for you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, when you're getting out, making out a long sermon and you're two fingering and you make a mistake about every other word, you have to go back and correct it, it takes a while. So I'm not going to take that long to deliver it. Oh, hey, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Boy, if we could just all do that, wouldn't that be wonderful? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a wonderful scripture. Kind of makes me humble when I read it. You know, the world likes personalities more than they do principles. If you look at the world and you think they've got their heroes, and they don't care too much what that hero does, they just like to hear him sing or play music or play football or play baseball or whatever they do, that they're more interested in the person than they are the personality. Or they're more interested in the personalities than the principles. You know, we're kind of the same way. We may not look at the sin, but we still like personalities more than we do principles. We would rather read about Joseph and his life than we would to read the Romans and study the principles that Paul has taught us. I mean, it's just more exciting to read about Joseph. We became more excited in reading about David battling with Goliath than we do reading the Beatitudes. It's just human nature. But you know, we must read and study the principles that God teaches us in His Word. They're vital to our spiritual growth. We must. But still, we would rather read about Paul on the Damascus Road and how he was converted than we would to what he teaches us. There are many great personalities in the Bible, but who is the greatest? Which one thrills your heart the most? Maybe Abraham. Abraham was the father of God's people. He was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the one that God called out of the land of Ur and told him to go into a place where he had never been. And Abraham, by faith, did that. He followed after him. Perhaps it was Moses. Moses was on the backside of the desert, and God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. Moses must have been somebody perfect, somebody really important. And he sent Moses to face Pharaoh. Sure, certain death to go and defy Pharaoh, but he went because God sent him. And then he led the people in the great Exodus out of the land of Egypt. And he came to Mount Sinai and he received the law and the Ten Commandments. But he got into trouble, and before he got to the Promised Land, God took him up on a mountain and showed him all the Promised Land, and then he died and God buried him. God loved Moses that much that he buried him, and his grave is a secret place. No one knows. Perhaps it was, no, it wasn't Moses. Surely it was David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was picked by God. He was selected by God to replace the king. He battled Goliath. He had the courage as a youth to go out and battle this 8-foot giant. What a man of God he really was. He was a warrior. He was a king. He wrote most of the Psalms in our Bible. A man after God's own heart. But again, no, he is not the one. Perhaps John the Baptist, selected to be the forerunner of Christ. Jesus said of him, there was not a man greater than John that ever lived on the earth. John the Baptist. He preached the kingdom of God. But no, it wasn't John the Baptist. Some say it was Peter. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and there were like 3,000 people were converted. No one had ever led that many people to Christ at one time. But no, it wasn't him. And of course, we know it wasn't Paul, even though he was possibly God's greatest man except for Jesus Christ. And so if we narrowed it all down, it comes to Jesus Christ, the greatest personality in the Bible. Even though his name is not mentioned in the Old Testament, still every book of the Bible points to Jesus of the Old Testament. When we think of Moses, the deliverer, we think of Jesus Christ, the greatest deliverer who delivered us from sin, who was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, who died on the cross, who shed his blood that we might have eternal life. When we think of the manna in the wilderness, we're reminded of Jesus, who is the bread of life. He is the giver of all life. And when we think of the blood of the Passover lamb, we think of the blood that Christ shed at Calvary, the blood by which we are washed clean, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When we think of Joshua leading children of Israel into the Promised Land, we think about Christ, who will lead us into the Promised Land, who will take us to heaven. He's coming back after us. He's going to take us to be with him. When he appears in the air, we will be airlifted, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll be with him. We think of Jesus leading us into the Promised Land. We think of Abraham tying Isaac to the altar. Jesus was nailed to the cross. The rock in the wilderness giving water to the people as they were crossing the desert. Jesus is the rock of ages. Yes, people, Jesus is the heart of the Old Testament. Even though his name is never mentioned, yet he is spoken of. He is illustrated in all of the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we see him filling every page. The whole Bible is full of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of all mankind. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our God. And when we read the Bible, we read that name Jesus. The New Testament ought to be renamed All About Jesus, because it talks all about Jesus. We look at Genesis. And for the first prophecy concerning Jesus, Adam and Eve had just committed the first sin. And now they were standing in the presence of Almighty God, and Satan was there. And God pronounced a curse on Satan. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. This is a prediction of Jesus as the seed of woman being bruised by Satan. You know, this really occurred at Calvary, but it was turned around, and it was a blessing for all mankind when Jesus went to heaven. Satan, in all of Jesus' 3.5 years here on this earth in his ministry, Satan tried continually to defeat him, to put him down, but he was not successful. I've often said that Satan cannot hurt a child of God. He can throw rocks at you, but he can't hurt you. He can't touch you without permission from God. We have a hedge round about us. We have a circle of blood that Satan cannot cross. God also said that Christ would bruise the head of Satan. And this happened when Jesus arose from the grave. And it will continue to happen throughout all time, culminating when Satan is destroyed by Jesus at the end of the ages, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone with the Antichrist and the beast, and those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Satan would cripple mankind. He would strike at the heel of every man, woman, and child. But the seed of Christ will deliver him a fatal blow. He will crush his head. He will annihilate him. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus is the greatest personality that we could ever, ever possibly read about or think about. Now listen to the greatest prophecy in the Bible. And it's found in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. Thank God. Thank God. What a horrible thing it was to happen to any person, but thank God that Jesus did it, because without it we would not have had a chance. Without it we would be most miserable people. We would be lost and undone, headed for a devil's hell. But Jesus died for us. Ask the average Jewish person who that Isaiah was talking about in this scripture, and they'll answer you. They'll say, I don't know. Because they don't know Jesus. They don't accept Jesus as their Savior. But we know him. We know who he is. Those of you, and I assume everybody in this room, knows Christ as their Savior. We know him. We know what Isaiah was talking about. Hundreds of years before Christ was born, God spoke of Jesus through his prophets. But the old Israelites would not accept it. They didn't realize who he was. The prophets told where Jesus would be born. They told how he would live. They told how he would die. And they told how he would be buried, and that he would rise again on the third day. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the greatest personality in the Bible. Hallelujah. Suppose I told you that there was a man going to walk in the back of the church 3 weeks from now. And he would have on a plaid suit and a purple shirt and a pink tie. Look kind of like Dennis one day. I'm kidding you, brother. But suppose I told you that, and I told you all about this man. And then one day, he walked in. And he was dressed just like I said. And he looked just like I said. What would you say? You would say, well, hey, Leonard told us about that. He said that he was going to be. He told us how he was going to be dressed. I want to tell you, the prophets told us about Christ, and we ought to know when he comes. They are without excuse that did not accept Christ. We know the Messiah has come, and that he has died for our sins just as he prophesied to. Now I want to touch on about 4 points concerning Christ. He was the rejected Savior. In John 1:11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know, the people had looked forward to his coming for centuries. It was prophesied that the Messiah would come. They're still looking for him today. They don't realize that Jesus has come. They prayed about it. They sang songs about it. They talked about it to each other. But when he came, they refused to accept him because they were ignorant about the prophecies. They were ignorant about the Word of God. People, you need to know, thus saith the Lord. You must study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must know. People will say, well, this is in the Bible, and they'll give you the most cockamamie story that's supposed to be in the Bible, and it's not there. And if you don't know, and they seem to know more than you, you're going to accept it. You need to know what God says about his word. We live more than 2,000 years this side of the cross. We have seen his influence in our history. Surely only a foolish man would refuse Christ, yet multitudes today refuse him. Multitudes turn away from him. I was in a church service and I saw a man walking in and giving us a dirty look and walking out the door. And I thought, dear God, this man, if he doesn't change, he's going to end up in heaven or in hell, in hell's fire. I want to tell you today, Jesus claims our allegiance. He knocks on our heart's door. He wants to be our Lord and Savior. I like the picture of Jesus in the garden knocking on the door, but notice that there's no handle on the outside. You have to open the door and let Jesus in. Someone said, I'm preaching to the choir, and I guess I am tonight. But people, we need to know. We need to know. Secondly, he is the he was the crucified Savior. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Jesus had spent the night in a humiliating suffering. He had been arrested. He had been taken into captivity. They had beaten him until his blood ran down upon the ground. I read somewhere where that they think that the cat of nine tails that they whipped him with had actually stripped away the flesh on his body until you could see his inner parts. What, how horrible this thing was. They had rammed a crown of thorns down on his head. He had been marched through the city before howling mobs. They laid a cross upon his back, and you can hear the ring of the hammer as they drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And then they lift that cross and they dropped it into a hole that was prepared for the cross. How he suffered. And Jesus hangs there, bleeding his life away. Oh, people, why is he there? He could have called 10,000 angels, and they would have turned him loose. They would have annihilated those people that were trying to punish him. But he did not do it. Why did he not do that? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, there was a mama that asked her baby boy, she said, "Son, if you could ask Jesus for anything, what would you ask him?" And he said, "Mama, I would ask him to love me even when I'm naughty." I want to tell you, God loves you even when you're naughty. Thank God. Hallelujah. If it were up to us, if it were our righteousness, we would never make it. It would never happen. They placed a stone on the entrance of the tomb where Jesus was buried. And they stationed guards, soldiers there to guard it. But on the third day, Jesus rose just like he said. That stone was rolled away by a great angel, by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you that Jesus came out of there victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the wonderful thing is, because he rose, we will also rise. For if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's Romans 8 and verse 11. I probably butchered it a little bit, but I got the thought out to you. All right. The footsteps of Jesus. Listen to me now. The footsteps of Jesus lead out of that grave and into heaven. And all we have to do is follow those footsteps. Isn't that wonderful? So where is Jesus now? What's he doing? Seated by the Father, making intercession for you and I. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, "Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Satan is the accuser of God's people. And Jesus is making intercession for us, saying, "No, Father, they're mine. I bought them. I gave my blood for them. They're mine." I want to tell you, he's coming back to take us to where he is. If you are alive, he will catch you away into heaven. If by chance you have passed on, he will raise your dead body, changed to an immortal body, to be united with you in the air as you come back with Jesus. Because he said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will he bring with him when he comes back. That means that you, if you're in heaven, will come back with Jesus at the rapture. And your dead body will come out of that grave, changed to immortality, and you will be united. It doesn't say it. I can't show it in the scripture, but it has to happen because you're here and the body's coming back. You have to be united with that body because it will be yours for all eternity. You'll have a body just like Jesus. Praise God. That song that we were singing, "I'll Have a New Body." And I kind of chimed in with a little chorus that said, "Glory, glory, Christ is mine. In his likeness I'll be clad." You might not have understood exactly. But what I was saying is that we're going to be clad just like Jesus. We're going to have a body just like Jesus. How do I know? Paul said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is." I'm so excited about that. People, the greatest person that you could ever associate with is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of all the world, the one who died for you personally and individually, the one that loves you now. Even when you're naughty, He still loves you. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So it does not matter what you're alive or dead. When Christ comes back, we're a winner either way. We're a winner either way.
Thanks for joining us here at Souls Harbor Church. We hope you've enjoyed spending time with us and hearing the Word of God. We invite you to join us live for the service and be part of all that God is doing here at Souls Harbor. Be sure to check back each week for our latest message. And in the meantime, be blessed in Jesus' name.